I'm so happy to be here today. I first want to say thank you. So many of you have been praying for Holly and myself and her mother. Norma went home to be with the Lord at 10:10 p.m. on Friday night. And Holly was so happy to be with her during that time. And we appreciate so much the love and affection and the support we have from our church family here. Thank you so much. It's a good thing it's Father's Day because I made my message about dads. However, you know it's going to be 97 degrees today. If I didn't have a Father's Day sermon, I would say a message something like, if you think this is hot, what do you think hell will be like? So, who has the world's greatest dad here? Well, there's a couple, few smart ones. Yeah, sure. It's an opportunity to score some points if I ask you again, who has the world's greatest dad? Okay, yeah, see? I remember how my brother and his two daughters, he had his girls trained so that he'd ask them specific questions. And they'd respond in unison. He'd say, who's the smartest dad in the world? And they'd say, you are, Daddy. Who's the strongest dad in the world? And they'd again respond in unison, you are, Daddy. Who's the greatest dad in the world? Well, you are, Daddy. And it was so sweet. Well, more like sickening. As he'd look at me and kind of go like that. No, it was very, very sweet. And I must admit, when I, through the years, saw him and his girls, they're both adults now, when I saw them interact, I had this kind of pang in my stomach recognizing that and Holly had missed out on a blessing that nothing can compare with having children in this world. I have little experience to offer you on Father's Day. Holly and I have had young adults live with us from time to time over the years. We've always felt that having a home with, if you have more than one bedroom, you should share it with others. And the Lord's blessed us with some along the road that we would be proud to say, that's my daughter or that's my son. Elena Mikhailova was with us for a short time. She's a cardiologist in Europe, traveling between, she lives in London now. She was originally from Russia. And when she left us to go back home, I remembered it's a good thing you're going to be a heart doctor when you grow up because you broke ours. I sometimes hesitate when doing pastoral counseling and we get to families and fathering. You know, in spite of the education I've had, the experience over the years at Midwest Challenge and different churches and the training I've taken and all the books I've read, credible books like How to Shepherd Your Child's Heart, great books, I understand that it's one thing to read about how to handle a car on an icy road, and yet it's quite another to drive one, right? So, I admit that. And even so, today I'd like to speak to you about what it takes to be the greatest dad in the world. Now, fear not, you might not be a father here. You might be a mom. You might be a kid. Please listen anyway, because these principles can be applied through all of our lives. And the authority I will use today is the on this subject is the great old book, the Bible. Amen. So before we begin, let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you that you are an example of an incredibly perfect father. And like our own dads, we take you for granted so many times. We overlook the fact that you sacrifice, that you give over and over, that you watch over us, you protect us. And God, I thank you that we can come to you today knowing that on this Father's Day that we can rely on you to fill our hearts with your word, with your truths, that you would help us, God, each one, to leave here today, Lord, not just inspired, not just charged up, but Lord, that we would leave here because of the power of your Holy Spirit, we can leave here changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read with you, my text this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7 through 12, but I'd like to read to you the first few verses in that chapter because it helps us to be able to better grasp Paul's heart. Okay? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 or 2, and I'll begin with verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for God. Greed God is a witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. So he kind of enters into this with telling just what their motives have been, some of what they've experienced, and aren't you glad that our lives aren't this difficult? As he talks about being tested and shamefully treated and all the difficulties, he's setting them up for him to be able to share his feelings, how he feels about them. Right away, some of the dads are feeling awkward already because, oh no, we're going to talk about feelings. Feelings, nothing more than feelings. Well, that was a song from the 70s. Sorry, Todd, you could relate. I had a little side trip there. But here he shares his feelings. Now listen closely. He says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Within these verses are characteristics that, if they were brushstrokes, they combined would paint a beautiful portrait of the world's greatest dad. Among at least would include 5 traits I'd like to share with you this morning. The first quality of the world's greatest dad is that he would have the ability to express genuine love. NIV translation of verse 8, Paul says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Genuine love. I was visiting a cousin this last week. I have a cousin in town here that she'd been holding on to this box of things that was passed on to her when her mother died. And she said she'd been asking me for months, Hank, you need to come over and look through this box. And I finally took some time away this last week and we opened up the box together and I started reading all these documents about my own father. I had known he was adopted, but I know that he was abandoned by his biological father, but I had no idea all the struggles and difficulties he had in his life and all these documentations about how he was finally adopted by his stepfather at the age of 20. And I remember as a kid always wondering why Dad could not express love, why he couldn't ever embrace me or say, I'm proud of you, or I love you. It was modeled to him in such a way that you work hard and you'll be accepted, and that's all you need to do. And each one of us need to understand, as what has been expressed already in our service today, that the importance to offer forgiveness to our own earthly father who is less than perfect, because they also were raised in a way that's less than perfect. And yet we today have an opportunity to break this horrible cycle. We can learn how to express genuine love. And I know it's important dads, it doesn't come natural, does it? Perhaps that's the reason why the Bible tells us to love their wives. You know, it doesn't instruct wives to love their husbands. It's not because we're unlovable. It's because it comes more natural to him. In that same verse in Ephesians 5:23, it says, husbands, love your wives. And then it instructs the women to respect their husbands. It's very easy to tell the difference between the two genders. You know, when ladies get together, when they meet, they have been apart for a while. You know how it is when they greet each other. Ooh, I love your dress. Those are cute shoes. Ooh, where'd you get your purse? That's the way women typically. Oh, I'm so happy to see you. And when men get together, it's more like, are you going to finish eating that? Now that's expressing feelings, right? That looks good. A few years ago, the cartoon strip, for better or for worse, it showed Dad coming into the room, and his teenage daughter was seated on the couch eating popcorn, watching a movie, and Dad decided to sit down next to her. And as he was sitting there, a little thought balloon appears above his head, and he says, I remember when she was so little, she'd crawl up in my lap, and I'd hold her in my arms, and we'd cuddle and love and feed each other popcorn. It was so precious. She's grown up now, and it's awkward just even sitting beside her. I wonder what she would think if I told her that I loved her. And he finally concluded that, well, that would be uncomfortable. Let's just eat popcorn and watch the movie. In the next little frame of that cartoon, his daughter has this little thought bubble above her head, and she is thinking, I wonder why Dad never hugs me or tells me he loves me anymore. Our best example of fatherhood, of course, is our Father in heaven. And the best story to show about our Father in heaven is the story of the prodigal son. And you know the story, taken from Luke chapter 15. At one point in their youth, everybody has experienced what this prodigal son has experienced. I think nearly everybody has had the same experience at one time in your life as a young person or another, and you had reached the conclusion that I'm a lot smarter than my dad, and what I know is better than what he knows. Were you there when you were a young person? I know more than my dad knows. I'm smarter than him. I remember at that age. And I call it about a decade, you know, whether it's 13 to 23, 15 to 25. And for some kids that are much more wiser than I was at that age, it's probably not so short and maybe not so blatant. But I remember thinking my dad is just a knucklehead. And I was amazed that by the time I reached 23 years old, how much he had learned in those last few years. How smart he was. And I remember in that adult friendship phase of between a child and their father, I remember how incredible that was as I began to learn about him and his past and hear stories, and we'd work side by side together fixing a car, and it usually was my car, right? And in this prodigal son story, it's so, so familiar. This rebellious son goes off to a far country, squanders all his money with wild living. When he runs out of money, when his friends disappear, he ends up in a hog wallow, and he becomes so destitute that he wanted to eat the pig food. If you read that carefully, it doesn't say he ate the pig food. No, it was a famine in the land. He could not eat the pig food. It's for the pigs. But he said he longed to eat the pig food. And then in Luke 15, verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses. He's realizing his foolishness, his laziness, his irresponsibility, the bad choices. And he realizes this and he goes, duh, how foolish I am. Even my father's servants have more than I do. I'm starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father. Now, get this. I want to be careful. If you remember anything this morning, that you get this. Something incredibly important has taken place here. After all of his bad choices, after all of his broken promises, after all of the disappointing failures, this son knew that he could go back to his father no matter what he'd done. He knew the door was open to him. And that is a perfect example of our Heavenly Father. He will never, ever turn us away. Yes, earthly fathers disappoint us. They let us down. Sometimes we disappoint them and they can't get over it. Sometimes there's unforgiveness, there's bitterness. But friend, God has a heart that is always open to you. And it's demonstrated in this story. This rebellious son, he says, he makes up this speech. He says, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say to him, he prepares this speech. And I think every step of the way home, he's probably rehearsing it. No, I think I'll word it like this. I think he's filled with so much anxiousness. He wants the verbiage to be just right. But when he sees his dad, he didn't get a chance to say a word. Because his father ran to him, wrapped him in his arms and kissed him. His son was home. And that's the kind of genuine love we can expect from our Heavenly Father. And with His help, we can demonstrate to our own. I love that song. Benny Hester did it, my goodness, probably 25 years ago. The only time I ever saw him run. He ran to me, he held me to his chest, took my face in his arms, and he said, "My son's come home again." That is genuine love. And our Heavenly Father, He loves us no matter what. Dads, do your children understand that about you? Do they feel that they can come to you no matter what they've done? Do you love them? And when was the last time you told them that? The second trait is a life of transparency. Paul writes in verse 8, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." You notice there's a connection between gospel and lives. It is one thing to share the gospel. It's quite another to live the gospel. What Paul is saying, he said, we lived among you. Not only we told you the good news, we modeled it for you by how we lived. And dads, it seems to me that if you are a devoted follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, your kids ought to know it by the way you live. Years ago, I was sharing with a man in a bar, trying to reach his heart, and he told me, he said, "I know I need to give my life to Christ, but I have purposed that I will not do so until my parents are both gone, because they were both Christians in church every time the door was open, and yet the way things were at home, I felt like it was all just a false front. I don't want to live a life that is fake." If you are truly a devoted follower of Christ, it will affect everything every day by how you behave in those four walls called home as well as without. Remember a story of a little girl. She was watching television with her dad. It was a brand new show. It had been on the air for only a couple of weeks. And she sat down with him and watched it together. And it wasn't a very good show. There were questionable parts throughout the script and some places that made them both feel awkward because of some sexual innuendos. And they watched it together. No word was spoken by either one. Next week, they sat down to watch it again. And she said, "Dad, I'm sorry, but I don't feel comfortable watching this show." And Dad looked at her and he said, "I don't either. I'm sorry, I should have said something." Dads, do your kids have to take the lead in your home? Because you don't? Heaven help us. The world's greatest dad, as he lives, is a good example. And we know this. The kind of people we are and amongst those that we love the most within our homes, sometimes they see the very worst in us. And our co-workers and our friends and our adult playmates, they think we're just absolutely incredible, but our own family thinks, if only you knew. The world's greatest dad is a good example. When there's a problem, Dad, when you have a problem, there's a struggle, something's gone wrong, do you blow up or do you look up? Do you say, Lord, we need you? Or do you lose your temper? When somebody does something wrong, do you yell at them or do you pause? A pause is a beautiful thing. When you pause, it allows your spirit man to respond instead of your carnal man. Gives you a chance to say, what would Jesus do right now? It presents the opportunity to build bridges instead of building barriers. When you pause, it gives you that important moment, so instead of reacting, you respond in a way that garners closeness and trust. Yeah, I've said I've not been a dad, and there have been kids in my life, but I got to tell you this, you're probably going to think it's goofy, but I have this little dog at home. His name is Harley, 4.5-pounder. He did something the other day, and I went like this. And you know what he did? And I thought, oh, I'm such an idiot. I've trained my dog to think when I raise my hand, he thinks he's going to be hit. How many times do kids have that kind of reaction with their father? It's typical. When a child does something wrong, they say, my dad is going to be so mad at me. Wouldn't it be great if instead they would say something like, my dad is going to be disappointed. Do you see the difference? Rodney Atkins put a song out a few years back that caught my attention. The words go like this. Driving through town, just my boy and me with a happy meal in his booster seat. Knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. The green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath. His fries went a-flying and his orange drink covered his lap. Well, then my 4-year-old said a 4-letter word. It started with S and I was concerned. So I said, son, now where did you learn to talk like that? He said, I've been watching you, Dad. We got back home and I went to the barn. I bowed my head and I prayed real hard. Said, Lord, please help me with my stupid self. Then this side of bedtime later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes. He folded his little hands and he spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. I said, son, now where'd you learn to pray like that? He said, I've been watching you, Dad. With tears in my eyes, I wrapped him in a hug, said, my little bear is growing up. And he said, but when I'm big, I'll still know what to do because I've been watching you. Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow up as tall as you are. But then I'll be as strong as Superman. We'll be just alike, hey, won't we, Dad? When I can do everything you do because I've been watching you. What a responsibility. Children need to see in their father someone who is authentic, someone whose heart has been touched and changed by the Spirit of the living God. We can't do it on our own. Paul cried out when measuring his failures compared to his successes. He said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And almost in the same breath, he says, my adequacy is not in myself, it's in Christ. Our kids need to see a dad who is genuine, walking with Christ, one that still makes mistakes and yet has the courage to admit it with humility and brokenness. Dads and moms and each one of us should live our life in such a way that those who know us well, they see an image of our Heavenly Father. Here's the third one. How am I doing? Here's the fifth one. No. I'll talk faster. Unselfish diligence. There's a mouthful. It's a fancy way of saying, learn how to work hard so that you can take care of yourself and others. Paul, he said, brothers, we toil and we work day and night in order to not be a burden to anyone. How many of you agree that parents have a responsibility to teach good work ethic to our children? And we talk about it every place we go, amongst the business place, shopkeepers, store owners. Kids don't know how to work today. And I remembered one young mom saying, I don't want to teach my kids to work. I want them to just be kids. I don't want them to have to do their laundry, cook their food. I want them to just be kids. But don't you understand, dads and moms, your job is to raise them to become adults. And so I believe it's important that our kids see a father who's hardworking and that he loves to share his talent and his time with others. That not only he takes care of himself, but he reaches out and helping others. And we teach this in two ways. First, by being an example, but secondly, by having them do it. I remember one winter day, I scratched my head in amazement. Back out east, Holly and I lived in your typical neighborhood, and there was a 6-inch snowstorm. And I looked across the street when I was shoveling snow in my driveway, and I looked across the street, and this young mom in her 40s, she was out there shoveling away that with a tiny little plastic shovel. And I thought, what a shame, because she had two teenage boys at home. No school, it was a snow day, and here mom is shoveling the driveway. Do you realize you do a disservice by not teaching your kids how to accept the responsibility, knowing how to work, having pride in a job well done, how to keep your word when you say you're going to go to work, you show up, and how to share your time and your talents and work hard to bless others who can't work? And dads, that's our job, or that's your job. Help your kids to understand that. Fourthly, the world's greatest father has genuine spirituality. Paul said, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. He said, first of all, we preached the gospel to you. Secondly, you're witnesses of how we lived. Holy, righteous, blameless lives. God has commissioned dads to be spiritual leaders. And you're a spiritual leader in your home, whether you realize it or not. And if you're not purposeful in leading your family closer to God, they may drift further away. It's like I call it the Isaiah 53:6 principle. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We drift apart in our own way. There's this principle in life, in the same way that fabric rots, paint fades, cars rust, relationships deteriorate. Unless we work hard to stay close. You know that as husbands and wives. Hard work to have a good marriage. And our relationship with God, it takes work to stay close to Him, because there's so many distractions, so many lies, so many things that attempt to turn us away from God. And dads, we need to present to our kids one who is totally committed to the Lord no matter what. It's not about rules and regulations, policies and procedures and enforcing such. It's about living your life in such a way that you're passionate about God and that your spiritual fervor permeates your entire household. Genuine faith. And finally, this leads to positive influence. Paul writes, for you know that we dwelt with each other as a father deals, for you know that we dealt with each other how a father deals with his own children. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom. And that's what a father does. The world's greatest dad, he encourages, he comforts, he urges his children to live lives worthy of God. It's all so positive, and yet not every dad is a positive influence, are they? And that's just life, right? Do we use that as an excuse? Well, I wasn't taught that way. Or do having our eyes open to the truth, do we commit ourselves saying, Lord, I want to be so much more like you. Help me. There's so much more to learn to be a world's greatest dad, and these five characteristics are just a start. Spend time reading your Bible and praying on your knees, dads. Let your kids see you in prayer. Let them hear you crying out their names, pleading with God for wisdom and understanding. Whether your children are toddlers or teens, even if they're adults, it's never too late to apply these things. It's a good thing to go back to your adult kids and say, you know, I didn't do a lot of things right, but I do love you. And if you need to do that within your own family, offering forgiveness, of offering apologies, I would encourage you to do that. Break down those barriers that have been built and replace them with bridges of closeness and genuine love. It's never too late. Amen. Amen. God in heaven, we so much thank you for the example you are to us. And Lord, I pray as we close this part of our service today that your Holy Spirit would use your words expressed today to challenge each of us, to change each of us, so that our lives will be never the same. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.